Alrighty. Praise the Lord. Good songs tonight. Great hymns of the faith. Let's grab our Bibles and open up to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're actually going to finish the chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, and we pick it up tonight in verse 10. Five verses we'll cover. Hebrews 1. Remain seated. We'll start reading in verse number 10. 10 to 14. Okay. We read, and verse number 10, you see the first word is and. So he's continuing the progression here where verse 8 says, unto the Son, he, the Father, saith. Okay, so everything we're reading is the Father saying this to the Son. And I want to show you why that's important a little bit here. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this amazing passage tonight. As we come to the closing of chapter 1, we are looking at some incredible truths. And again, Lord, quoting from the Old Testament for the Jews to believe on Messiah, an incredible strategy that the Apostle uses here by the Holy Spirit. And we learn some things that, apart from this divine revelation in chapter 1, we would not quite have fully known in the Old Testament quotations. So we thank you, dear Lord, for revealing by your Holy Spirit deep truths of God. We want the deep things of God. And we thank you for making us spiritual men and women, Lord, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We thank you for the truth tonight, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings. And we ask you to just teach us by your Holy Spirit. And as we look into these verses tonight, that we would glean some great truths to draw us closer to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. As we come tonight to verse 10, we've already seen five of the seven Old Testament quotations that the writer makes here in chapter 1 in order to prove the superiority of the Son over the three pillars of Judaism, that is, the angels, Moses, and the prophets. Now we come to our sixth Old Testament quotation here in verse 10. It's actually 10, 11, and 12, the entire quotation. This is a direct reference to Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. Before we continue, let's go there. Open up, hold your place in Hebrews, and turn back to Psalm 102. I want you to see, before we even begin, how important it is that this New Testament quotation from the Old Testament reveals who is spoken of in Psalm 102. Now, the Jews, the Hebrews, that the apostle is speaking to fully understand Psalm 102. They understand that it is speaking of the sovereignty and the creative act of the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, they called him, okay? And they understood that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, created everything. They completely understood that. And the psalmist here is, of course, David, and he writes
in verse 25. In verse 25, well, look at verse 24. I said, "Oh my God," speaking of God, the God of Israel, "take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." He's saying, "You're the eternal God. Of old hast thou," whoever this is he's speaking of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Glory to God. This is the very quotation, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, that the apostle quotes here in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. Almost verbatim, but with a slight variation. Paul used the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek version, which is an extremely accurate translation of the Old Testament. And that was on purpose. That was designed by the Holy Spirit that Paul would quote for the Septuagint in order to shed more light on his word. Now, here the Holy Spirit reveals six amazing facts in this 1/6 quotation from the Old Testament concerning the Son and his eternal superiority. First, he reveals that he is superior in his eternal existence. In other words, the Son is an eternal being where the angels are created beings. They're not eternal beings. They were created by the Son, in fact. Verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning." Now, this statement clearly implies that the Lord, that is the Son, whom he's speaking with, verse 8 says, has always been in existence. Because the writer points to the beginning of the work of creation. Now, in Psalm 102, in verse 25, from where Paul is quoting, it reads, "Of old hast thou." Now, here's the incredible thing that you need to see. The Jews fully embrace Psalm 102, speaking of God the Father, the God of Israel. Here, the apostle is showing them that the psalmist was speaking of God the Son. This is incredible because this proves the eternal deity of the Son and, of course, his superiority. Now, the text is saying that it was the second person of the Godhead that was already in existence before anything was made. That was made, John 1 tells us in verse 2. So, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's trace this down a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8 speaks of the second person of the Godhead. And I ask you to hold your place in Proverbs 8 because we'll be coming back in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 8 is an amazing chapter of the book of Proverbs because it speaks of two of the persons of the Godhead being the first and second, the Father and the Son. And the Son of God in chapter 8 of Proverbs is personified. He is wisdom personified. Okay? Now, look with me in chapter 8 at verse 22. The Holy Spirit gives this to Solomon. It's a revelation, a divine revelation concerning the second person of the Godhead. Verse 22, "The Lord," that's the Father, "possessed me," that's the Son, "in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." So before anything was created, any human being, any angels, any beings whatsoever, whoever this is, was with the Father before anything was ever made. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." Now, I love verse 23 because this being is from everlasting. And we're going to see that word again, that everlasting concerning the second person of the Godhead. We're going to see it in a few minutes again. That he is from everlasting and he is to everlasting. "Before the mountains," "when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, whoever this is says, you need to listen to me. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Wow! What an incredible passage here, revealing the first and second persons of the Godhead and their dual eternal being. All right. Secondly, concerning this Old Testament quotation in Hebrews chapter 1, he proves that he, the Son, is the creator of the entire universe. Verse 10 of Hebrews 1 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Now, did you hear that? Why is the Son so far superior to anything or anyone else in eternity? It's because he is the creator of all things. Psalm 102 and verse 25 puts it this way. "Of old hast thou, the Son, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand." Hand singular. Proverbs chapter 8 again. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, "When he," that's the Father, "prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth." Solomon says by the Holy Spirit that the second person was there when the heavens were created. And it says here in Psalm 102, verse 25, and the heavens are the works of thy hand, the Son. All right. John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made it all." Thirdly, verse 10 says, by the way, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." He made it all. Thirdly, a third thing is proven from this Old Testament quotation, which is the sixth of seven, that the Son is absolutely sovereign over any and all changes in the universe. And there are many changes, by the way. Verse 11 of Hebrews 1 says, "They," speaking of the heavens, shall perish, "but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed." Now notice here that Jesus Christ, the Son, is absolutely sovereign, ruling over everything in the universe, and that he alone will one day change them all. Psalm 102 in verse 26 says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." Now, notice that in verse 26 of Psalm 102, "They shall perish." Same thing is written in Hebrews 1 and verse 11. "They shall perish." Now, we're going to see this in a minute. There are people in the Christian community who believe that when you look up and you see the stars and everything, and now the book of Job reveals that the stars are corrupt too because of the fall of the angels. And the earth, you know, this old world, they think it's just going to continue forever. Oh yeah, things are going to stay as they always were. No, it's not. The heavens we see and the earth we stand on are going to perish. Indeed, the Son is the great changer of all things. Any modifications in the universe, he makes it happen. Fourthly, that the Son is immutable in the midst of a changing universe. I love this part. Verse 12, Hebrews 1 says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Glory to God. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ the Son is unchangeable. Yes, it's true. In a world that is constantly changing and shifting and becoming more and more unpredictable, it is so comforting for us, beloved, to know that our dear Lord and Savior never changes. This means that you can depend on Him today, just like you depended on Him yesterday, and just like you can depend on Him tomorrow. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Speaking of the second person of the Godhead. Back to Psalm 102 for a minute. Look at the preceding verse, the one that leads up to the quotation. Verse 24. Verse 24 says, Psalm 102, verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. David is saying, my life is temporal. I know I'm going to die one day. But he says, thy years are throughout all generations. He says, I'm going to die, but you're not. This second person of the Godhead is an eternal entity. He liveth forever and ever. Glory to God. Now, clearly, only God is eternal. And here it is said that the Son, that is the second person. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. Our fifth point from this Old Testament quotation is that the Son is eternal. Verse 12 says, thy year shall not fail. And in Psalm 102, verse 27, thy year shall have no end. No end. Clearly, only God is eternal. And here it is said that the Son, which is the second person of the Godhead, is eternal. This one point alone makes Him eternally superior to all else, including the angels, including Moses, including the prophets. John chapter 8, New Testament. John chapter 8. I'm glad that my Savior is eternal. That means He gives me eternal life. That's the reason He can give eternal life, because it takes an eternal being to do that. In John chapter 8, look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, oh, I love this. Verse 34. Jesus, they're bragging about Abraham being their father. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. He's telling them, I am an eternal being. You need me. I am your maker. All right. Look at verse 58. Verse 58 of John 8. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Powerful verse proving that God, this Lord, Jesus Christ, inhabits eternity. Wow. That's powerful. John chapter 12. Let's see it again before we move on. In John chapter 12, look at verse 34. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, Messiah, abideth forever. Now they're right. They're quoting accurately. They knew that the Messiah would be an eternal being. Watch what he says. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The Old Testament, they're quoting the Old Testament, and they're saying the our Bible teaches us that the Messiah is going to be an eternal being. He's agreeing, yes, absolutely, that's correct. That's true, because he is. Micah 5:2. The minor prophet Micah, concerning, again, the second person. In Micah chapter number 5, look at verse number 2. A direct prophecy of the Messiah. And watch what it says about this. And this is why the Jews said that in John chapter 12, verse 34. That Messiah abideth forever. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now they understood this is a prophecy of the Messiah, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And footnote, from the days of eternity. He's an eternal being. Wow, that's glorious. And the sixth point from this Old Testament quotation is made that while he is eternal, the universe is not. The universe shall one day perish. Verse 11 says, they shall perish. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Now that the picture there is like doing the laundry. When you get the clothes out of the dryer, you fold them up. You know, you fold them up and you put them away. That's what he's going to do with the universe. He's going to fold it all up, collapse it, destroy it, annihilate it. It's going to melt. Now, in Psalm 102, we have the same thing said in verse 26. They, the heavens and the earth, shall perish. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Now clearly here, the Holy Spirit informs us that the day is coming when the Son shall destroy the present universe and everything in it because of its corruption and make a new one. I like the word changes in Psalm 102 because he's not going to leave it void. He's going to make a new universe and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is made so clear in the Bible that to mistake it like JBI does, you've got to do it on purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle makes it absolutely clear. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, speaking of the second advent. But the day of the Lord will come, it's a 1,000-year day, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's everything that everything's made up of, shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. I don't see anything left there in verse 10. We could stop right there, but look at verse 11. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved. If something is dissolved, you don't have it no more. What manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation, that's lifestyle, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now look at verse 13. Nevertheless, even though they're going to perish, we, Christian, according to his promise, look for a what? New heavens, not the changing of the old one, not the dressing it up or putting a new paint job on it. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they're going to be perfect and eternally uncorruptible. Glory to God for that. That couldn't be any clearer, but look at Revelation chapter 6. We see it again. I'm glad this world is going bye-bye. Forever. There's been too much evil here, you know? Too much evil for it to continue. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. We know this is a tribulation context, and he tells us what's going to happen at the second advent. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Clearly here, the heavens are departing. They're not getting renovated. Not at all. We're getting new heavens. Glorious ones, too. Alright, chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Just prior to the great white throne, something is going to happen to everything that exists. Watch this. Powerful passage here. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Anybody who tells you that these atmospheric heavens that you see up there in the sky and this earth on which we live is going to continue forever is a liar. The Bible clearly says they're going to perish. Look at verse 11. The earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They don't have somewhere they're going to go and hide. They're gone. They're annihilated. Glory to God. Okay, our seventh and final Old Testament quotation from Hebrews chapter 1 is found in verse 13. Verse 13, back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 13. This is our seventh Old Testament quotation to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to all. But to which of the angels said he, God the Father, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Question. Which of the angels was that ever said to? We all know the answer to that. This verse predicts the Son's ascension and glorification in his incredible enthronement. Verse 13 said, question, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now, here we find that the Son of God is eternally equal with the Father. Why? Because in biblical times, only an equal in authority was allowed to sit at a king's right hand. But let's pause and ask a question. When did God the Father say this to God the Son? In time, we know it was said 2,000 years ago, when the Son ascended into glory and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But prophetically speaking, it was said in Psalm 110. Look in Psalm 110. This is the direct Old Testament quotation that the apostle is making in Hebrews chapter 1. It's Psalm 110. He knew his Bible, naturally. And he says here, David, a Psalm of David, of course, who knew about the Messiah. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, that's Yahweh, the Father, said unto my Lord, that's the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Glory to God. What a great prophecy of the Messiah in his enthronement in glory. Now, I love how it's written in past tense. He says, the Lord said. That's because God inhabits eternity. He can do that. He's God. Amen? And it's, but this, at this point, it was a prophecy. 1,000 years BC that was written. 1,000 years BC. All right. Now, look at Mark chapter 12. New Testament. This saying is spoken of in the Bible a few times because it's important. Because God wants the world to know that his Son is enthroned in glory according to his own prophecy about it and according to his own statement concerning his Son. Mark chapter 12. Whoever gets there first, please read verse 36. Mark 12:36.
And David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Glory to God. Glory to God. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, he's in the Jewish temple, and he asked this question. How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? But he's saying, I'm greater than David. But David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, capital L, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him, the second person, Lord, with a capital L. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Jesus was saying, you've got to understand something. That prophecy was not saying that the Son of David would be inferior to him. It was saying that the Son of David is the Lord from heaven. Glory to God. Beautiful quotation there. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 2. In this Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching up a storm, and he's getting the 3,000 people coming to the Lord, and he uses this Old Testament quotation, as the apostle did in Hebrews 1. Verse 34. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, and he's going to show you how he got there. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Glory to God. Clearly, it was prophesied of, and at this point in Acts chapter 2, it had already taken place. Upon his ascension in chapter 1, it took place. Okay, glory to God. Observe here that it says that the Son is present tense sitting on the right hand of the Father. This implies that his work is completed, finished. That's why he said before he took his last breath, it is finished. Indeed, the Son of God sat down after completing all necessary work for the eternal salvation of mankind. So having proven from Old Testament quotations, seven in all, that the Son of God is eternally superior to the angels, the Holy Spirit, through the penman here, finally reveals the actual current status of the standing elect angels. Verse 14, we read these words, Hebrews 1:14. Question, are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Aha! Finally, the writer reveals the actual function of the holy angels. That is, that they are so far from being superior to the Son that they are actually his servants. Now, I truly love the fact that that Jesus Christ is presently commanding his holy elect angels to guard, defend, protect, deliver, and watch over his followers. That's you and me. Now, this gives me great comfort because it means that as long as Jesus isn't through with me and you, we are literally and truly indestructible. Yes, while he is seated, with his work being finished, his angels are busily doing their work, as theirs is not. Now, I want to suggest six things concerning from verse 14, concerning the angels ministering to us who are heirs of salvation in closing. First, that is that they are assigned specifically to care for us, and that this divine care begins at infancy, even though we have not yet received his Son. Matthew chapter 18. Let's run these down in closing. Matthew 18. They are specifically assigned to care for us throughout our earthly life. Why? Somebody tell me. Why would God do that? We're not saved yet.
He knows.
Yes, he knows that Mike would accept him in time. Glory to God. So we see this in Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Talking about a small child. For I say unto you, that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, you better not mess with a little kid, because they've got angels in heaven. And God is keeping track. So we see here that this divine care of this angelic ministry actually begins when we're born. It goes through all of our life, because the Lord knows that one day we'll accept his Son. I'm glad he does. Secondly, that this divine angelic care continues with us throughout our lives on earth. Psalm 91, one of our favorite psalms. Psalm 91 speaks about this continued care of the angels over our lives throughout our lives on earth. And I am so glad of this because I'd have been dead a long time ago if it wasn't for this fact. Psalm 91, verse 11. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Why? Why, David? Or is it Moses? I think it's the Son of Moses. For he, the Father, shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They, his angels, shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wow, I love it! Angelic protection! Woo! That'll cause you not to fear, amen? That'll cause you some boldness and some courage, and you stop and think about that. Thirdly, that these angelic beings do record everything that we do and say. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I preached on this text back in Canada. It's a powerful passage concerning the angels. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse number 6, or look at verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, that's promise something to God, and then thou shouldst vow and not pay. Don't tell God you're going to do something and then don't do it. Why? Why, Solomon? Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, verse 6 is clearly stating that what we say and do is being recorded by angels. He says, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. See? You can't fool. So he's saying here, thirdly, that these angelic beings that minister to us also record everything in our life that we do and say. Okay, fourthly, that these angelic servants observe all of our sufferings. I like this part. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know who suffered an awful lot in his earthly life? Paul. Paul was a sufferer. He was a sufferer for Jesus, boy. Oh, man, I don't think there's ever time he didn't have a black eye or a busted nose or a bloody lip. But he really got beat up for the Lord, and he rejoiced in it. Always. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Speaking about his sufferings. Verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake. And all this, we are made a spectacle. Look at verse 9. For I think that God, he's convinced of this by now in his life. For I think that God had set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Powerful. He says, we are made a spectacle. He says, we're being observed in our sufferings by the angels. They observe us. Sorry.
Have you had an earthquake? Have you had an earthquake? You feel the shaking?
The building's shaking.
The whole building.
Wow. I thought I did. Wow.
Not to interrupt the service.
No, not at all, Al. I think we just had an earthquake.
I think so.
As we're preaching about, talking about suffering for the Lord
and the angels.
I thought it was a big truck because I was preaching because I couldn't hear, but I felt the vibration and I thought it was a big truck.
I'm still a little bitter right now.
Wow.
Wow. As we were saying.
That's the power of God.
Oh man, I love it. I love it because where would we rather be than in the house of the Lord studying His Word when the trumpet blows, you know? Or when some disaster strikes. No safer place to be. Speaking of the angels. But I love this part here because Paul says we're a spectacle to in our sufferings to angels. In other words, when we're going through something really hard, we're suffering for the Lord's sake, the angels are with us. We don't communicate with them ever, ever, ever. It's forbidden. But we can know and be comforted by the fact that they're taking care of us in our sufferings. Okay, fifthly, that these angelic beings are concerned with our physical dress. You say, what? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, they are. And I think I know why. Let's look at this verse first, and then I'll explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 10. A very fascinating verse. Paul says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. Now, Paul is making a differentiation here in the church between women and men. And he says the women should have their head covered either by long hair, like the Bible teaches, it's her glory, or, you know, a hat, whatever. That was the custom of the day, it was a hat, but we don't do that, it's not a custom. But the woman has long hair, why? Because the Bible says that which appertaineth to a woman shall not the man wear, and that which appertaineth to the man shall not the woman wear. Those angels are observing these things. So these guys going around, there's a famous black producer and actor. What is his name? Big guy. Perry. Shiloh Perry? Something like that. Anyways, this guy, and he produces shows on TV and movies by the dozens. He has this particular movie series that he appears in as a woman. He's a man. Tyler Perry. His name is Tyler Perry. And I'm not picking on anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm just making a point. I said to Miriam, I said, that guy, he claims to be a Christian. He spoke at Whitney Houston's funeral. I watched that funeral on TV just out of curiosity what they would say about her. You know, she was a drug addict. I mean, come on. And Tyler Perry got up, and he's speaking in this big Baptist church in New Jersey where Whitney Houston was from. And I said, honey, you see that guy right there? I said, that guy claims to be a Christian? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. I pray he really is born again. I don't know. I'm not judging him. But I said, he dresses as a woman in his movies. That is against the Bible. So I say, I'm only saying I question his true salvation because of his dressing in drag. That is forbidden. And I believe this verse is talking about a woman being a woman and dressing like one, and a man being a man and dressing like one. We're not getting into any legalism here, just making a point. These angels are observing how we appear in our physical dress. Sixthly, finally, that these angelic ministers do personally escort, I like this part, to heaven, us, when we die. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, this is probably the best part of all, that they personally escort us when we die to the pearly gates. Look at verse 22. You know the parable. Not a parable. It's actually a historical event. But you know the story, what happened to Lazarus and the beggar. He says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is now vacant. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I wonder who escorted the rich man to where he was going. I guarantee you, it wasn't the holy angels. I think it was some demons. That's a scary thought. But they say, I've seen a few people die. I had a girl, a 16-year-old girl, die in my arms. It was just before I met Miriam, 1985. And it was horrible. It really affected me, you know. Right in front of the laundromat I owned. She fell down. She had a seizure. I found out later she had a seizure. 16 years old. And they said she was a believer, though. And she died. And what I'm saying is, people die in different ways. Some people die in terror. Some people die very peacefully. And I believe it all has to do with your personal relationship with the Lord. If you're a true believer, those holy angels, I believe they make that passing easy, amen? Somewhat easy. But for a person who's not saved, I believe it's terrifying. Because their eyes are finally open to the spirit world when they take their last breath and they're faced with these demonic powers. All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 says, we are carried by the angels to God when we die. Clearly, the writer has proven his point to the Hebrews that indeed the Son is eternally superior to the angels. Let's go back to Hebrews. We'll finish up by reading the chapter. And next week, we're going to start chapter 2. Oh my goodness, there's some incredible stuff in chapter 2. You're really going to enjoy chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this incredible portion of Holy Writ, the Word of the Living God. Father, I'm thankful tonight that your Word is so designed by your Holy Spirit that it brings eternal glory to the second person, our Savior. Lord, it exalts him above all else, and it says to him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Lord, we thank you tonight for these things, and Lord, we believe that was an earthquake, and I thank you, Lord, that you're shaking this place up. I thank you for it, and I pray, Father, that you would do some more shaking, that you would shake these lost souls out of their complacency, out of their lethargy, that they might see that they need thy Son, whom we are just loving more and more and learning more and more about, that they would come to know you, and that this place would be filled with hungry souls for Jesus Christ, Father. Oh, yes, Lord, you promised to shake not only the heavens, but the earth also. And we just thank you for it tonight, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed. And, Lord, one last thing. We want to thank you tonight for those holy angels. Boy, it's so good. This study has been good, Lord, because we've learned of their inferiority to you, but we've also learned of their ministry to us. And we're so thankful for it, Lord. There is nothing that can happen to any one of us who love you, Lord Jesus, without your permission. And I thank you, Lord, that those angels enforce that truth. And I thank you, Lord, for all the times you saved me from dying in my life. Thank you for keeping us going, Lord. Thank you for keeping Mike going. You saved him from dying recently. And Lord, your hand is still upon him, and you're still using for your glory. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the blessings that I've bestowed every day. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly, rapture us out of this sin-sick world. Lord, that we can glory in you forever. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, as long as you should tarry, make us your servants, Lord. Faithful and obedient, in Jesus' name we pray. And the people said, amen.
Yeah, I thought that was a big truck going by. Because I felt the vibration, but because I was talking, I couldn't hear.
Yeah. The screen was shaking up there.
Oh, man.
Yeah, the boiler was going to blow up in the